Welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today. For sermon notes and videos related to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
When you came in today, you should have been given an envelope that says the final word. And if you'll just hold on to that, I'll help you see what this is for today. But I want to talk to you a little bit about this subject. Is that Jesus paid the enormous price to have the final word in our life. He really does want his cross to have the final word in our life. You know, our lives are defined by a lot of things, and they can be defined by a lot of things we've done wrong or have been done wrong to us. But the Apostle Paul made a really interesting statement about what he boasted in his life. He said, if I boast in anything, he said, I boast in the cross of Christ. A lot of times people boast in their accomplishments, their income, their who they know, what, fill in the blank. Paul said, I boast in nothing but the cross of Christ, because what it defined to him was the amazing love of God. He said, if I'm going to boast about anything, I'm going to boast about the God of the universe bearing my debt of sin on a cross. That he loved me that much. That if there's anything I identify my life in, if there's anything that I boast in, the fact that I'm going to find value and worth in, it's not going to be anything you see that will pass away. It's going to be in the fact that an eternal God loved me so much that he bore the depths of my sin. You know, God's a holy God. And a holy God, when sin is in his presence, that sin demands a judgment, not once in a while, but every single time. And we were all in a lost condition. In fact, the Bible says that we were dead in our sin. Here's the thing I know about being dead. You can't do anything to help yourself. And what most people live their life trying to do, even Christians, is they try to make themselves right with God. They try to earn the favor of God. And Jesus wants to have the final word in every one of our lives today. But God, who certainly is a holy God, and certainly judgment must come to sin. The Bible said his mercy boasted against his judgment. Mercy is the ability and the willingness and the heart of God to treat you better than you deserve. And Jesus came born of a virgin for the purpose of being able to be the sacrifice for our sin. The God-man. The prophet Isaiah, some 600, 700 years before the coming of Christ, talked about a virgin conceiving. He went on to talk about the fact that God would take himself and he would pour out his wrath, his judgment that was due me, on his son. When Jesus hung on that cross, the reason it has the final word, the reason Jesus is completely politically incorrect, how many of you know he was not a politician? He ticked a lot of politicians off, but he had the final word, and that's why Jesus said these very exclusive words, I am the way, the truth, the life, not a way, the way, period. No one comes to the Father except through me, and here's why. It wasn't because of his teachings that people would be made right. It was because that the Son of the living God would hang on that cross as an innocent man and be executed and die a criminal's death. And that the wrath of God, the punishment of God, the judgment of God that was due me fell to him in my place. And when I give my life to him, I receive the freedom that comes, the forgiveness that comes, the new life that comes, and the resurrection that comes because of Jesus. When John the Baptist saw Jesus coming as he was baptizing in the River Jordan, he didn't proclaim Jesus to be the great moral teacher. In our world today, people say things like this about Jesus. They say, well, you know, Jesus, I don't believe he was the Son of God and that virgin birth thing. I mean, seriously, I'm educated and I'm beyond that in my life. I'm much too intelligent for God. Yes, that's not the brightest move in the world, but nonetheless. But they say, but I believe he was a great moral teacher. The teachings of Jesus are profound. Now, here's the reality. Either Jesus was who he said he was, which he said he was the Son of God, or he was a raving lunatic. You don't follow a moral teacher who calls himself the Son of God. You don't call someone a moral teacher who's willing to die for something that isn't true. That doesn't make him moral. It makes him crazy. And if he wasn't who he said he wasn't a great teacher. He was a fraud. Jesus split time. Whether you believe in a living God or not, every time you write the date on a piece of paper, you acknowledge that he came. No matter what they change AC and BC to mean, it still means Jesus. I love how they change things. We don't want it to mean that anymore. Well, bless your heart. But he's not just, listen, his teachings are unimaginably, incredibly important. But John didn't say, behold the great teacher. He said, behold the Lamb of God who will bear the sin of the world. Amen. He was the only one who could pay that price. And today I want to ask you, what words have defined your life? Does Jesus have the final word in your life? Does his cross have the final word in your life? So many words define us, and so many of those words define us even before we have the capacity to even choose. If you were here in the very beginning, if you made it in time to see the dance with words like failure and abuse and shame, these things happen to us often before we even have choice in our life. So many people have had their life defined by things like failure. Maybe you were raised in the home of a perfectionist. No matter what you did, it wasn't good enough. And it defined you that you were never enough. Maybe fear, maybe anger, disappointment, rejection. Maybe you feel trapped, hopeless. Maybe addiction defines you. These are words that Jesus came to have the final word over. Things like abuse. Almost 25 years ago when we started this church, Michelle and I, and we were just starting our pastoral ministry, I read statistics about how many people had been abused, either physically, sexually, or verbally, and I mean significantly so verbally. And the statistics were overwhelming, and I thought, that can't be true. It just seems too overwhelming. And yet, after 25 years or so of pastoring, I can tell you that I think the statistics undertell the story. And here's the amazing thing, the horrible thing, is that so much of the things that define people in life happened to them before they had choice. And hundreds of times people would say to me, why did God do that to me? Can I tell you something? God is not your problem. God didn't do anything but good for you. Jesus told you who your thief was. Jesus told you who your enemy was. And he called it literally, he said, Satan the thief comes only into your life but to steal and to kill and destroy. But I have come to give you life and life abundance. Jesus said this in John. He said, I did not come into the world to condemn it, but that the world through me might have life. What words have defined your life? I don't know. Again, maybe it's shame. Guilt is when you feel sorry for what you did, and Jesus dealt with your guilt. But shame is when something stamped in your soul that says you're broken. There's something deficient in you. There's something defective in you. You're not good enough for God. God's finished with you. Others don't need you. You're not worth anything. And Jesus, the Bible said, bore our guilt, our sin, our shame, our fear. He paid an awesome price. What I want you to do is to join me. I'm going to write down for you, it might be a word, it might be a phrase that defines your life. Words that have tried to have the final word in your life. And I'm going to write mine down. Go ahead, if you would, right now. Take the time and write yours down. For me, these two words define how I lived my life and how I felt. I felt less than. I don't know why I felt that way as a kid. I don't know why I felt that way as a young man. Sometimes things happen in our lives and you can connect the dots pretty easily to find out why we feel a certain way or believe a certain way or words have defined us. And sometimes it's a little bit more complicated. I really don't know why I felt less than other people. But all I know is that when I would go into a room with people, you would never have maybe seen it. But inside, I just felt less than everybody. I would go into a schooling or a learning environment, and I felt like I couldn't do what other people could do. I would be in a mall as a kid, as a teenager, and I'd see a guy walking with his wife and kids, and for whatever reason, I thought, that can never happen for me. See, there are words that try to define your life. But these words do not have to define who you are. This feeling that was pervasive in my life, these words were broken by a Savior. And I want to talk to you today about what Jesus says about your life. The first message he ever preached didn't go well for him. When he finished preaching it, they tried to kill him. That's a bad day if you're a pastor, just so you know. When you're done, if they try to kill you, that's not how you were hoping it was going to go. But Jesus was baptized of John on the River Jordan. And after that event, he was led of the Spirit of God into the wilderness. He was tempted of Satan. He fasted for 40 days, 40 nights. Then he left that place of temptation and fasting. And the Bible said he came in the power of the Spirit, and he came to his hometown of Nazareth. And he was going to the synagogue, and I'm going to read to you what happened that day. And Jesus was about to give us the great exchange. The words that had defined humanity, he said, I've come to change those words. I've come to have the final word in your life. And the words that he spoke are not the words that religion pronounces about God. Religion will make you feel like God is this impossible ladder to climb that you can never reach. And actually, that's true. You can't. But he can reach you. Jesus came from heaven to earth to reach us. We can't go from earth to heaven to reach him. And I want to read it to you what happened here in Luke chapter 4, verse 16. When he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read the scriptures. The scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place. He was very purposeful. He found the place where this was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed or equipped me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the year of the Lord's Jubilee, when salvation and the free favors of God profusely abound, has come. And he rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and sat down. All eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently. And then he began to speak to them. The scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day. He just pronounced to them, I am the Messiah. I am the one that was foretold by the prophet Isaiah who would come. And what most people think about Christianity is a list of do's and don'ts and things that we don't like or people we don't like. It's never the job of a Christian to try to change somebody. It's the job of a Christian to bring somebody to a Savior. You see, Jesus didn't come to just put a little eraser to your sin. He came to raise dead people back to life. Sin slew us all, and we're all in that same condition. And every human being needs a Savior. And there were four words that Jesus said, I want you to see. I want to create a great exchange for you. And the first word was the word poor. The word poor, if you read it and study it out in the original language, it simply means this, without options. Without options. That's what poverty does to people. Financial poverty, spiritual poverty, emotional poverty, relational poverty. You become a person without options. And Jesus said, I've come to tell people who have been brought to poverty in their life, in any realm of their life, I've come to give them good news. If what you hear about God is not good news, you're not hearing about God. He came to rescue broken people. He said, but I thought God was a judge. He's absolutely a judge. But Jesus bore the judgment, and he afforded to me the opportunity to receive him freely and by the grace of God. And he bore my sin. But poverty without options. And he said, I have good news for you, that God, the scripture tells, is an ever-present help in your time of trouble. No matter where you're at in your life. See, God wants you to understand. He wants you to be the God of your everyday life. Not a weekend Christianity or three or four times a year Christianity, but we're an intimate relationship with your Heavenly Father by His Son and by the power of the Holy Spirit because He loves you. The other word He said that defined our lives is that we were captives. We were prisoners. And He said, but I've come to release the prisoners. Here's what I know about prisoners. They're guilty. I've gone to see a lot of people in prison through the years, and most times when I would go, many years ago when I did a lot more of it, and I would go to see people in jail or in prison, they would meet with me and I'd be with them privately, and they didn't know me well, and the first thing they would tell me is they're innocent. I didn't do any of this. It's unfair. And then, you know, we were alone and nothing's recorded. I said, listen, I'm not here to judge you. I'm here to talk to you about what Jesus has for your life, how he can help you no matter where you're living, no matter how you got here. So telling me something that may or may not be true is irrelevant. I can't really help you if you want to just move on with this. I don't know whether you did or didn't do what you did. I just am here to try to tell you about a Savior. And every single time they do this, I did it. And they're guilty. I'm sure there are innocent people there. I just didn't meet any of them. I'm sure there were. I mean that sincerely. In fact, one time I went, and this was not a good day for this guy. His family asked me to go, and he really didn't even want me there. When I got there, he was not happy. And he was even more unhappy when I left because there was a protocol to get into this jail, and somehow they didn't follow it with me. So when I left, they gave him extra attention. Let us say that they looked in parts of his body that you normally wouldn't want someone to be looking at. They strip searched him. Let's just say he never wanted me to come back. Here's the reality about prisoners. They're guilty. They deserve their punishment. Jesus said this, listen, I've come to make free people that deserve punishment. Most people don't see God that way. But Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I've come to release the captives. Then he said, I've come to restore the sight to the blind. Now, we know Jesus healed the blind, and that's a very obvious form of blindness. But if you again look into that word and study its origin, it simply means this, living in the smoke, living where you can't see through the haze. How many of us live our entire lives in the smoke? We don't know the next step. We don't know what to do. And we're just kind of trapped in this kind of blindness of life. It might be relational blindness. It might be physical. It could be spiritual. And Jesus said, I came to restore sight to the blind. I came to clear the smoke. He said, I've come to guide you into all truth. I meet so many people that don't have a parent in their life in this generation. And then certainly in the generations past, but it's at epidemic levels, the absence of a dad or the absence of a mom. And no one to guide them. No one to talk to them. And I'll talk to some of these young men and women, and I realize it's the first time an adult has ever cared enough about them to talk to them about how to process their life. And in a sense, when it comes to actually getting out of the smoke, they've been orphaned. No one's ever led them. No one's ever helped them. And Jesus realize this. He doesn't want you to come to him so you can be a servant of God with your sin washed. He wants you to come to be a son and a daughter so that a living heavenly Father by the power of the Holy Spirit can guide you into all truth and clear the smoke in your life. That's why next weekend I'm going to start a three weekend series. We're calling it Root Issues, and it's what's killing your harvest. There are root issues in our life, and yet most of us see dealing with these issues as a believer, as a child of God, we see these things as a God basically is wanting to punish us or harm us. But do you realize that he loves you so much that Jesus so clearly defined the root issues that keep us in the dark? And you don't have to stay that way. Let me tell you what I believe should happen when you come to church. I believe when you come to church, it ought to change your life. I don't believe you should come to church, sing three hymns and two hers, and go home. That is not what this is for. This is so that we can meet with a living God, and a living God can change your broken life. Amen. That's what we come here for, and that's what he does. Because he's faithful. He's a living God, and he wants to show up in your life. He said, well, I'm doing pretty well. I'm not broken. Not just in a physical way or a financial way. Every human being. Jesus said another thing. He said a word was oppressed. He said, I've come to deliver and restore the oppressed. The word oppressed simply means crushed, broken, or shattered. I don't know anybody that's gotten through life without being crushed and broken and shattered. If you're here today and that's never happened to you, you're probably in somebody's womb. Here's the reality. Humpty Dumpty could not put all the king's horses, all the king's men could not put Humpty Dumpty back together again. Jesus can put you back together again. And he not only can do that, he can stop the trail of sorrow that's gone through your family life. How many of you know some of our family trees are full of nuts and fruits? Do you know that God wants to create a different future for you? Do you know that when you come to church, it ought to be a place where you can come as you are and not be beaten down and judged, but to come to a Savior and let him grow you and develop you? And this series I'll be doing on Root Issues will tell you how to develop and grow in the atmosphere of the kindness and goodness of God so that he can let you live and cause you to live the purposeful life you were meant to live by God, no matter where you find yourself, no matter what words may have defined you, whether those words be as difficult words as addiction or failure or shame or guilt or fear. They don't have to define you. Jesus wants to have the final word in your life. The cross should be the final word in your life. And then the last thing Jesus said was this: I've come to proclaim to you the year of Jubilee. Now that sounds great. Yeah, year of Jubilee. Great. What is it? What is it? The year of Jubilee, and I don't have time to give you the whole history behind it, but very simply, it was a proclamation every 50th year. And how many of you would like this proclamation today where everybody's debts are canceled? How many of you would like you a year of Jubilee right now? That'd be all right. Wouldn't it? Come on, that'd be a great thing. Give Congress time. They'll figure out a way to do that. I mean, if you can spend trillions, you can forgive. I don't know. They'll figure it out, I guess. Sure they will. Anyway, here's the reality, though. This what you see, when you went in debt in that day and couldn't repay your debt, you didn't file bankruptcy. What happened is your family became servants to the family that you owed money. Most slavery that you see in the New Testament is not necessarily always people that have been conquered by other people groups, and yet that existed. Most slavery was basically people that couldn't pay their debt. And so they were owned by the person that they couldn't pay back. And what it resulted in is they would take your children from you and sell your children to repay the debt. Sell your children. Divide husband and wife. Sell your wife so that your debt could be paid. But on the year of Jubilee, something amazing happened. Not only were your debts forgiven, you were restored. If you lost your home, you were restored back and given your home back. If you lost land, your land was given back. And here was the most amazing part of it. And that's why it was called the year of Jubilee, the year when the free favor of God profusely would abound in the land. You got your family back. Your children came back to you. Can you imagine the guilt? Can you imagine the burden of being a man or a woman who had made bad financial dealings and your children's lives were decimated, your marriage was decimated? And because of the mercy and the favor of God, even though you're the one that failed, it was all given back to you. Jesus said, I have come to proclaim that the year of Jubilee is now a permanent thing, because the year of Jubilee is no longer a day. It is now a person. I've come to make people free, and they tried to kill him for it. Religion will always try to keep you bound to a program, keep you bound to control. Jesus said, I've come to liberate human beings and make them free. I want to pray over everybody here today, and then I want you to just let this song that they're going to sing just reach into your heart. And then I'm going to tell you what we're going to do with this at the end. But I don't know what you wrote here. But here's my prayer for you today, that the cross can have the final word with you. That you come to church on an Easter Sunday and get your life changed. That the King of Glory shows up in your life. You can just have a service, but God shows up in your life. The power of God shows up into your heart and changes by his power what no human being can change for you, and bring hope where hopelessness may have abounded. Let me pray for you. Then let's, if you would, open your heart and let God just reach down into whatever place, whatever may have defined you. And my prayer today is that the cross has the final word in your life. Let me pray for you, and then if you'll just remain seated and let these words sink into your heart of this song. Father, I pray for every person here under the sound of my voice. And I pray for your mercy to abound in our hearts today. Help us to understand that you truly want to have the final word in our life. That the things that we may have written down, or maybe even felt too ashamed to write down, they no longer have to define us. That your love and your grace abounds, and it's so much greater than anything we could ever fail to do. Thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Let these words touch your heart.
Now robed in majesty.
Stand in the presence of God this morning, I want to ask you this, a simple question. Who will have the final word in your life today? It's so easy to let life just pass us by and just run to the next day. I pray that today becomes a time where you define between you and God what you'll do with the Savior. You know, for me, this less than defined me. And I never saw myself being able to do anything of purpose for my life. I honestly didn't believe I could ever even be married and have kids. I know it sounds crazy that somebody would feel that way and not have even a great reason. But every one of you, every one of us have something that's written here that's defined our life. And if you would, go ahead and open this with me. The word that God really wants to define every one of our lives is simply this, the word rescue. That's what He came to do, to rescue people. From no matter what they face, no matter what's going on in their world, no matter what happened to you, no matter who did it to you, no matter if you did it to yourself, He came and He rescued you. When I became aware that God loved me, not about religion, but when I found out that the God of the universe deeply and intimately loved me so much that He died in my place, and my heart became persuaded to that fact, the shackles of feeling less than changed, because when I realized the God of the universe intimately loved me, I found a value that I would find nowhere else in my life. And I want you to understand something, that when you're loved by God, who didn't love you can be swallowed up in that fact. Who hurt you, how you hurt yourself does not have to define you, because Jesus came, and the final word that He wants to have in your life, in every realm of your life, is the word rescued. The scripture on the back says Jesus gave His life for our sins, just as God our Father planned, in order to rescue us from this evil world in which we live. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Every head bowed, please, and every eye closed. I want to give you an opportunity to pray with me today. The opportunity to give your life to the one who gave His life for you. I want you to understand that there is no way to raise yourself from the dead spiritually. But a Savior died for you. And you may today be putting your faith in a lot of things that will not last. Perhaps you say, well, you know, I'm a good person, so I'm sure I'm okay with God. I'm sure you are a good person, but you're not that good. Well, I go to church, and church is great. Going to church won't make you right with God. I'm a member of a church. That's wonderful, but it won't make you a Christian. But I've received sacraments of my church. That makes me a Christian. No, it doesn't. There is no church, no sacrament of a church, no attending of a church, no amount of good works, and that includes this church, that can make you right with God. You say, but I was baptized as a baby, as a Christian, so I'm a Christian. As sacred as that was for your family, and I'm not in any way belittling its sacredness, but that didn't make you a Christian. It made you a wet baby. The way you come to Christ is to choose to be rescued, to willingly, openly bow your knee to a Savior and realize that the debt that He paid for you could not be paid any other way. In fact, the Bible said that if there was any other way for you to earn the favor of God and eternal life, then Jesus died in vain. He said, I am the way, truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So if you're here today and you have never given your life to Christ, you may think you've gone to church, you may think you're religious or whatever, but you've never truly invited Christ willfully, knowingly into your heart. Or maybe you have in the past, but you've lived so far from God, you just feel so distant, and you want that relationship restored. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to do something so very simple, and that's simply that raise your hand, acknowledge you want prayer. The price that was paid was not a hand raised, but two arms stretched out on a cross. I can promise you this, I'm not going to single you out. You won't be embarrassed. There's not a special hat you'll be given. Nothing. I'm going to pray with you right where you're seated. Well, in fact, together pray the prayer out loud together with you. And you can invite Christ into your life and receive the rescue that Jesus died on a cross to provide for you. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you'd say to me, you know, Pastor John, I don't know what would happen to me if I died. You know, Jesus did say there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. So that frightens me. Well, it frightened the heart of God so much that He died in your place to provide you a way to know intimacy with God, not just for this life, but eternal life. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, you'd say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. I want to invite Christ in my heart today. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Right where you're standing, I'll pray for you. We'll pray the prayer out loud together with you right where you're standing. As heads are bowed, eyes are closed, would you simply raise your hand real high where I can see it, and I'll pray for you right where you're standing. Just do it right now. No one's going to single you out. As you can see, that's not going to happen. Just simply raise your hand in His presence. Thank you, Father. You can put your hands back down. If you raised your hand, or you should have, pray this out loud where you hear it. We're all going to pray it together with you. When we finish this prayer, the worship team's going to lead us into one more song, and when they do that, our prayer partners are going to come forward and be available. Even during that final song, you can come and be prayed for. And if you're about to pray with me, I encourage you to come and meet with a prayer partner and let them give you a gift, a Bible, and let someone pray with you before you leave today as we celebrate Easter together, as you celebrate a resurrected Christ by receiving that resurrected Christ in your life. So as we pray together, if you raised your hand or should have, let's all pray together with those. And where you hear it with your own ears, say it out loud. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I believe with my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear my sin debt. I open the door of my heart and the door of my life. And Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and to be my Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now your child. And because of Jesus, I have been rescued. Amen. Give them a hand, would you? God bless you. Happy Easter to you. Let's worship God one more time before we go.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray that you were blessed by God's word. For additional teaching, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.